You know, we're all singing and getting ready for the next big event, which is Christmas. Hope I don't lose my voice. I've been going since 8 o'clock here. It seems like it's been, all this week has been 24-7 preparing for it. So appreciate your prayers and look forward to what God's going to bring here. Before we get too caught up in Christmas, I just wanted to stop and just pause. I love Thanksgiving. I really do. I love Thanksgiving because it what it does is cause me to stop and really think, Lord, this is something I need to do every day. And just to do it as a family is such a blessing, isn't it? It really is. So that's what I wanted to do, is stop and pause. I didn't want to race too much into Christmas and look back. Thanksgiving was there. I hope you had a great time with your family. But I'd just like to reflect on what God has done in your life this past year, in your family's life. You know, some of us has had a really super year, or a great year, and some of us has had a so-so year, right? And then some of us has had some very difficult times to go through. But you know what? Those difficult times, those great times, those so-so times, God is with us every moment. Always remember that. No matter what happens, God is there, and we can turn and focus on Him and remember what all the things that He has done. It's just been a blessing. You know, Ephesians 1:3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies." So we are lacking absolutely nothing. Absolutely nothing in Christ. 2 Peter 1:1-4 tells us that we have everything pertaining to life and godliness. 2 Peter goes on, he talks, in 2 Peter, he says this, "I know you that all these things, I am reminding you that you always turn to them and keep them foremost in your mind." Peter was reminding him. Some of the things I'm going to say this morning are something that we've all heard, but it's a reminder. It's a constant reminder, because you know what? We have great forgetters, absolutely great forgetters. So if you've got your Bibles there, turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Now I'd like to read the passage that we're going to be in today. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, starting with verse 12. "But we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, and that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Live in peace with one another. We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone. See that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the spirit, do not despise prophetic utterances, but examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil." Paul's encouraging the Thessalonians in just this last short section. Our Christian conduct, this is what it should be. So what I'd like to do is just zero in on verses 16, 17, and 18. Three short, very short verses, but they are just packed with so much information that we want to see this today. It says, first of all, rejoice always. The idea of rejoice has the idea of delight, to be glad, cheerful, and content. Joy has the idea of literally setting above the circumstances. Joy focuses on the character of God. But there's one thing about joy. Joy is not happiness. You know why? happiness depends on happenings. Webster says this, you're lucky or fortunate. That's not with the Christian. He isn't lucky or fortunate. He is blessed. Our circumstances, talking about happenings, our circumstances are determined by our happiness. I am happy because I was able to get out of the bed this morning. I was happy because I got out on the right side of the bed this morning. I'm happy because I didn't burn my toast. I'm happy because my eggs were perfect. I'm happy because I made it on time for Sunday school and church. Just a little plug there. I'm happy because I had a good day at work. I'm happy because I didn't get stuck in traffic. Those are all things that happiness, but that's not what Paul is talking about. He's talking about something a little bit more. He's talking about joy, not happiness. Galatians 5, 22 and 23, you all know, is the fruit of the Spirit. And it starts off love, joy, peace, patience. Joy is a part of the fruit of the Spirit. It's not the same joy as the world. You notice that joy of the world can be sad or can be happy. Joy is different. It can endure. Hebrews, turn over to Hebrews. I'm going to have you look at a lot of verses today. So get your Bible and your fingers ready there. Hebrews chapter 12. I'm going to read first three verses. Hebrews chapter 12. We had just got through in chapter 11 with the faith chapter, and he comes to verse 1 in chapter 12. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of God on the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not lose heart and grow weary. So it's amazing what he's talking about here. He's talking about joy. He's saying here, what did Christ say? He says, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand. The joy was not the endurance, but it was looking forward to what he had done. Christ had finished. He was going to go to the Father in heaven. So it is, so what he's talking about there, here's another one, Nehemiah 8:10. For the joy of the Lord is your strength. You ever think about that? The joy of the Lord is your strength, that you can get through each and every day. Psalm 32:18 says, be glad and rejoice and shout for joy. Why was David shouting for joy? Psalm 51 is his confession. And in Psalm 32, he is just rejoicing because he has been forgiven of his sin. Psalm 100, as we just read, shout joyfully, serve and have joyful singing, rejoice in the Lord. Matthew 5, 11 and 12 tells us they will persecute you. Rejoice, rejoice. How can we do this? You say, well, how can I do this in some of the things that are very difficult today? Well, I'm going to give you seven suggestions on how you can do this. Starting with Psalm 100, focus your mind on the loving kindness and the faithfulness of God. Do you ever stop and think about that a little bit? The loving kindness and the faithfulness of God. You realize, as you think about it, if you think that God has failed you, you would be the first. God has never failed anyone. Rejoice, number two, by putting our focus on God's redemptive work. Romans 5, verses 1 and 2, we stand in God's grace towards us. Number three, Rejoice because God has given us every spiritual blessing, as I read over there in Ephesians chapter 1. Number 4, rejoice because God works all things together for good, Romans 8:28. Number 5, rejoice because God answers prayer in John 16:24. Rejoice in 1 John 5:12-15. God has given us eternal life. You just have to stop and pause and think about that. He has given us eternal life. Eternal life is different than everlasting life. Eternal life is God's kind of life. It's something we don't deserve, and yet He gives that to us. And the last one there, number 7, 8:28 and 8:29, says, someday we will be with Him in glory. Just enjoying that eternal life. Do we have a lot of things to be rejoicing about? Absolutely. Absolutely. Let's go on to the next one there in 5:16. We rejoice. 5:17. Pray without ceasing. Prayer here is encompassed in a number of different things. Literally, it includes worship, praise, petition, intercession, supplication, confession, thanksgiving. Those are all included in prayer. We are commanded to pray for every Christian. It should be as natural. In other words, for every Christian, it should be as natural as breathing. You never think about breathing, do you? If you stop and hold your breath, then you say, oh, yes. But you don't really think about breathing. That's how natural prayer should be. Joyful saints are prayerful saints because we see our need, our shortcomings, and are constantly going to Him in prayer. But how do we pray without ceasing? I like what Goodspeed says, never give up praying. Keep the channel open. Don't sign off. Don't hang up. You know, you think about your cell phone, or I always think of an old phone where you take and you would push down on the clicker on the top and it would stop, you know. That's signing off. We don't ever want to sign off. We want to keep that line open at all times. As we walk the Christian life, the act of prayer is intermittent. But the spirit of prayer should be incessant. Just as we breathe to sustain life, so our prayers should be sustained for our spiritual life. It is something that we should be constantly doing. I like what Hebert says. He says, it is not the moving of the lips, but is the elevation of our heart to God. Literally lifting our heart to God. Prayer is talking to God. We can pray anytime, any place, any position. It should be our heart's desire to commune with our Heavenly Father who hears us. And when you go, I was thinking, it's just amazing. We just want to take in, we want to commune with Him continually. Am I going down a little bit? Can you all hear me? Okay. Turn it up just a little bit. Thanks. I may be losing my voice a little bit because, like I said, I've been going quite a bit. So, oh, good. That's all. I can hear myself a little bit better. Okay, good. Now I know what I'm talking about. Good. Okay, good. So I was thinking that we want to commune. He hears us. Isn't that the wonderful thing? We have a God that hears us as we pray. I was thinking, I've done this for years. It was given to me years ago. When I go to bed, I don't count sheep. I talk to the shepherd. That's always the best way to do it because you wind up just clearing your mind and thinking about who God is and the blessings that He's given us. Even if it may have been a tough day, He's right there and He's going to quiet your mind and heart for the day. David says this in Psalm 141, 1 through 4. David's prayer was for God that He would guard his mouth and his heart. John 17, we always think of as the disciples' prayer. It's really the Lord's Prayer to the Father. Jesus prayed to his Father. Isn't that amazing? Here, the God of the universe comes down, takes on human flesh, and gives us an example. He is the one who constantly was on his knees praying to the Father. If he did, how much more should we? Colossians 3. Why don't you turn over to Colossians 3? It's just back a page or two. Colossians chapter 3. Starting at verse 1. It says, "Since you have been raised with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things of the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory." What a comfort to take and to realize that as we pray, we set our minds, not our feelings, because realize your feelings are going to take you here, there, and everywhere. We set our minds on God. We set our minds on the things. Realize that he has died and our life is hidden in Christ. He has forgiven all of our sins. Sometimes that's incomprehensible that he would do that, but he did. So it's setting our minds. Then back to just over a page or so, the 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 1, 2, and 3 says this, "Paul and Silvanus and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God, the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for you, making mention of you in our prayers, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith, your labor of love, and your steadfast of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of our God and Father." Isn't it amazing? "We give thanks to you always." Isn't that what it says? Pray without ceasing. Don't stop. Keep prayer number one. It is such a thing that we need to keep in mind all the time. It is our life. It is our breath, just as we breathe. Like I said, if Christ needed it, Paul needed it, how much more do we need to depend upon the Father? We need to go to him in prayer. Let it be known that at Cross Creek Bible Church, it is a church of prayer. People pray here. Acts 1:14, they were one mind, continually devoting themselves to prayer. Acts 2:42 says they continually devoted themselves to teaching, to fellowship, to breaking of bread, and prayer. It's something that each one of us, as they've given us example. To help us understand this a little bit more, I'd like to reflect on these seven things talking about prayer. One, prayer glorifies God. John 14:13. Two, prayer helps us to discern our way, because many times we get lost. James 1:5-8. Prayer helps us not to worry. Philippians 4:6-7. Turn over there. Philippians 4:6-7. Just back a few pages. That is such a good one. Four, six, and seven says this, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." What a comfort that is. I know the ladies have been working through that in your woman's Bible study and at the retreat. But just to know that we can take everything to him in prayer, what a comfort that is. We don't have to worry. Prayer helps us to desire God. Psalm 42:1-2. "As a deer pants after the water brook, so my soul pants after you." 5 brings, God helps us to bring all that we need to Him in prayer. Matthew 6, 9 through 15. Number 6, prayer helps us to confess our sins. That's what David did in Psalm 51. And he asks, thank God for His forgiveness. And then we need to, as we sin, come to Him in prayer. 1 John 1, 9. For He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Prayer helps us to have compassion for the lost. Matthew 9, 36 through 38. As we come before God, humble ourselves because He has saved us. In turn, we want to share that gospel with others. Turn back to Ephesians chapter 3. To help us have an understanding, a little better understanding of what prayer is, we just need to look at, we can look at John 17, the Son's prayer to the Father. But let's look here at Paul. He has just got through with the first, he's in his third chapter of giving all the teaching and all the blessings that we have in Christ Jesus. And he comes down in chapter 3, verse 14, and he gives this prayer. Listen to what he has to say. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in the heaven and on earth derives its name, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, the height, and the depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up all in all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Isn't that amazing? If you want to look to these different prayers that are in Scripture. In fact, that's a good word study. Let's go through the prayers starting Old Testament, New Testament. And just look, and it teaches us how to pray, how to come before God. And that's when we'll get that idea that literally we have to breathe. We also have to pray because that's our life. You know, I thought this quote by John Piper may give us some food for thought in regards to our prayer life. He says, one of the great uses of Twitter and Facebook will be to prove at the last day that prayerlessness was not from lack of time. Pause and think of it. I'm going to read it again. One of the greatest uses of Twitter and Facebook will be to prove at the last day that prayerlessness was not from a lack of time. Isn't that so true? It really humbles us to realize that we need to be in prayer with our Heavenly Father. Well, go back. I thought it would help, but I'm losing my voice again. Get it cleaned up here in a second. So we looked at rejoice always, pray without ceasing back at 1 Thessalonians 5, in everything give thanks. Did you notice? There are three commands here. Three commands. You know what? Commands don't give us option. They don't give us options. It's either you do it or not. It's not an option. Three commands. These three commands are interlocked together. You can't have one without the other. But I believe the key to always rejoicing, pray without ceasing, is thanksgiving. This is God's will for you. Isn't that what it says? In everything, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. You want to know what God's will is? It's right here. Here, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks. You don't have to look very far. It's right there. It's interesting, the key there. Thanks is used over 150 times in the Word of God. 150 times. So it must be important. To thank is to give an expression of gratitude to someone. Thankful, a feeling or expression of thanks. Thanksgiving, one who gives... Oh, thank you. Thanksgiving, one who gives thanks. Thanks, one who is grateful, acknowledging benefits or favor, especially what we've received from God. Thankworthy, deserving gratitude, which is our God. Over 150 times, so it must be very, very important. Let's stop and think about this. Thankful people are rejoicing people. Thankful people are praying people. Thankful people are contented people. They're thankful for whatever God has for them, and they are not willing to take anything more than what He has given them. Thankful people are godly people. They want to focus on the Lord. They want to submit to Him. And then thankful people are humble people. They want to be able to go and to just humble themselves before the Lord. The opposite of thankfulness is unthankfulness. Before each one of us were saved, I noticed that, you know, each one of us, myself especially, that's all I can say, I can't say for you. Many times I was very unthankful for the situations I was in, for the different circumstances that came along. After I got saved, I was so thankful for what I had. Turn over to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, starting with verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so they are without excuse. We went over this last summer, and we've done it in Sunday school too, that absolutely everything out there, they can turn around and see, an unsaved person, and can see God has created. Even though they try to do it with evolution, the reason why they do it with evolution, they want to push God out of the picture because they don't want Him as judge. They don't want to be accountable to Him. They want to push Him off. Verse 21, for even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for the image of the form of corruptible man and of birds, four-footed animals, and of crawling things. And Paul goes on, it's a downward progression. People that are unthankful, they start that downward progression. You know, it's amazing. We need to be giving thanks. That's why he says, always give thanks. Turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Look what Paul has to say here. Realize this, that in last days difficult times will come, for men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unlovable or loving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of self rather than lovers of God. We see that all around us. It's just exploded. All around us we see that, but you see that? Ungrateful. So one of the things we see today, no matter what, people, no matter what, aren't grateful for what they have. They always want more, and they're always looking for something else. A good example of how we can see thankfulness, turn over to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. Paul was headed to Asia, and a vision appeared to him in the night and told him he was going over to Macedonia. He left there, and he went on. We know that Lydia was saved, and out of that, she was baptized and became a great saint. So as a result, Paul was being followed by a demonic person. This gal was following him and saying that. And then finally he got fed up and he said, he commanded on verse 18, it says, "Come you in the name of Jesus Christ, come out of her." And it came out that moment. As a result of that coming out that moment, what happened was literally the guys that were doing all, selling all the idols, doing all of the things against God, they lost their fortune. They lost because this was a moneymaker. She was a moneymaker. And as a result of that, they charred up the whole magistrates, the chief magistrates, and they threw the men into prison, not before they beat them first. But look at verse 22, talking about here. We'll pick it up there. "And the crowd rose up together against them, and the chief magistrate tore their robes off of them and proceeded and ordered them to be beaten with rods. When they had struck them many blows, they threw them into the prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely. And having received such a command, threw them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks." What would you say if that happened to you? Just stop and think about it. It would be, "Holy mackerel, Lord, I'm going off for you. Look at all of these things happen to me. What's going on here? I'm doing all of this for you." What did Paul and Silas do? Verse 25. "But about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing praises to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there came a great earthquake, so that the foundation of the prison house was shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's chains were unfastened." were unfastened. It's amazing what God has there. He has taken Paul, put him in an absolutely dire situation. And what did Paul and Silas do? They gave praise and they gave thanks to God. As a result, they were blessed. They were freed from jail. The jailer and those there got saved. So it's amazing. We don't know what God is going to do for us. Never have a pity party. Never say, "Poor me," because we have every spiritual blessing. I mean, I can't picture being beaten, thrown into stocks in the lower part of that prison, because we all know those prisons were not something like we have the prisons today. Let's go on. Paul continually gives thanks. We can find that over in Romans chapter 1, verse 8. Thank God for the Romans. Paul, over in Philippians, thanked and asked them to be remembered. He had joy, giving thanks and praying for the Philippians. The Colossians he gave thanks for. The Ephesians he was always giving thanks for. And here in the Thessalonians, he was thanking them for over and over again. Paul demonstrated a grateful, thankful heart all of his life. You know, it's interesting. Paul says in Ephesians 5:20, always giving thanks for all things. And in there in our passage here in Ephesians, or 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, it says, in everything give thanks. Do you ever stop and think about that? Stop and think about this. Why do we give thanks? We give thanks in all things and for all things. So every circumstance that comes into your life is by the hand of God. It's not something that is taken and come to you by accident. There is no such thing as an accident with a Christian. It's come to you, and it's his will for you. Jesus Christ wants us because he wants us to be better. We saw in Romans 1 and 1 and 2 Timothy 3 that an unthankful heart looks like. When we have an unthankful heart, we walk in the flesh. When we have a thankful heart, we walk in the Spirit. And as the rest of this verse here says, and we do and do the will of God. Help us to get a better understanding of what Paul wants us to know about thankfulness. I'm going to give you 6 things here that hopefully will help you to focus on thankfulness. Number 1, when we are thankful, you enter into the throne room of God. We saw that in Colossians chapter 3. You literally enter into the throne room of God. When we are thankful, number 2, it causes us to look at life not from our vantage point, but from God's viewpoint. Life, realizing that he will never fail you or forsake you. He will never fail you or forsake you. We can go back in the Old Testament and just think about that just a little bit. Joshua says, you know, in Joshua 1:5 says, he'll never fail you or forsake you. And then what did Joshua say in 24:15? He says, believe, I said, as for me and my house, I will still serve the Lord. Remember Joseph? Another good example. He says, all he went through, the difficulties and the hardships and all the things, thinking of his brothers hating them and what he went through, the imprisonment and all the things that he was locked up and doing. Can you imagine being there, being charged for something you didn't do, put in prison for several years and nothing? I mean, can you imagine? It's like God closed the door and that's it. Didn't say another word. And all of a sudden, then finally, and then God used him. But what I like what Joseph said in chapter 50 of Genesis, verse 20, as for you, you meant it for evil against me, but God meant it for good. That's such a comfort. No matter what goes on to us, no matter what happens as we go along, God always means it for good. So you may go through some difficult times. You may go through some heartaches. God is right there with you. Number 3, when we are thankful, you are defeating doubt, which Satan wants to present to you. Hath God said? Because when you're thankful, you realize, hath God said? That's what Satan did to Eve. Thankfulness takes us and focuses on what God can do, not our doubts and our weaknesses. It looks at the truth of the Word of God. I like what Jay Adams says. He talks about a downward spiral, which, if not realized, will defeat us. It's interesting because he talks about this. He talks about, first of all, thinking of depression. He says, we need not to allow Satan to have a foothold. First of all, it'll come along with doubt. That's what he'll do. Put that little seed of doubt there. Well, did God really say this? Then it'll go along next in it, and pretty soon, as you're thinking about that more and more, you get discouraged in it. What's going on here? You know, I just feel. Then pretty soon, that discouragement leads to just a downward spiral. It goes, actually, I should have said this way: doubt, disappointment, and then discouragement, and that's what comes along. It's a spiral going down and down and down. Turn over to Romans chapter 8. Every time you start to think about that, or if you start to go in that downward spiral, stop to see what Paul said in Romans chapter 8, starting with verse 31. Romans chapter 8, starting with verse 31. For what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will we not also with him freely give all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Jesus Christ is he who died, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. And you can go down through the rest of the chapter. If you're getting discouraged, just read Romans chapter 8. It is the pinnacle of Romans, and it's just absolutely such a beautiful thing. So talking about stop and think, again, come to the Word of God. When doubt comes along, don't let it lead to disappointment and don't let it lead to discouragement. Number four, when we are thankful, it is easy to focus on the promises of God. When we look at our own experiences through our ungrateful heart, this always dilutes, devalues, and diminishes our view of God. You ever stop and think about that? It absolutely diminishes our view as we start to look at something like this if we become ungrateful. You ever think of Numbers 13? Just stop and think about it. God promised the land of Cana in Genesis 12 to Abram. When they got there by Moses, they were right there and ready to go across. They sent out 12 spies to spy out the land. They spied out the land of Cana, and they found out it was a land of milk and honey, just flowing, just absolutely everything they would ever need. Remember the two men that came back had that pole in the such a big cluster of grapes. They had to carry it. Two men had to carry it. That's unbelievable. I didn't even think of it. But here we went out. Now they sent 12 spies out, but 10 spies came back. What do they say? Oh, we can't go up against the people. We can't do this. We can't do that. They're too big. They're too this, right? Where was their focus? Their focus was on themselves and what they can't do. What are the other two spies? Caleb and Joshua. Caleb said, go up and proceed because God has, we shall overtake. Who lost the sight of the promise of God? The 10 spies influenced all of Israel, and they grumbled and complained. The result was 40 years in the wilderness. Because they were out 40 days, God says 40 years. And why 40 years? Because they had to go through a generation. And that was that generation that grumbled and mumbled against Moses. So they had lost their focus on God. Number five, when we are thankful, God changes our heart to help us see. 1 Peter 1, 3 through 5 says, we are protected by the power of God. Think about that. We are protected by the power. 1 Peter 1, 6 through 9 says, have a thankful heart because God has given us absolute proof of our salvation, rejoicing, praying, and thanking for allowing us to go through a trial to be tested and to come out refined for the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is so important. Number six, when we are thankful, our desires to serve the Lord become greater and greater. Our desire is to serve Him and to serve others in the body of Christ will increase more and more. So how does a grateful, thankful heart play out? Listen as I just read these last couple things. Being thankful, it is harder to fear the circumstances you're in. Being thankful, we are less likely to be discouraged. Being thankful, we will not be cynical or sarcastic. Being thankful, it is hard to be proud. Being thankful, it is hard to be self-righteous and angry. Being thankful, it is easier to put down bitterness. Being thankful, it is impossible to be hopeless We have all hope in Christ. Being thankful, we won't be demanding of others. Being thankful, we are not fixated on our own things. We are not greedy, and we're not envious of others. And then being thankful, when wronged, we are less likely to be overcome by the situation and turn around and do it for good. Paul has given us three commands, and there's no outs. We need to do this. There are musts in the Christian life. There are non-options. Rejoice always through every and all circumstances, not allowing adversity to rob us of our joy. Rejoicing always means you are trusting God. Pray without ceasing. Keep your communication with our Heavenly Father open. Always talk. Always keep it open. Don't hang up. Just like breathing, the same thing is our prayer life. In everything, give thanks. A thankful heart acknowledges that God is in control of everything, and He allows only circumstances, both easy and hard, to make us more like our Savior, Jesus Christ. You know what? Thank someone today. Take your time. Thank Him for decorating this room in here. Thank you for decorating and doing this work. They came extra time and did that. Thank those folks. Thank folks for playing the piano, playing the guitar. Thank folks that help here in the church, do the cleaning. Thank people. Just be really thankful. Rejoice, pray, and thanksgiving. Why? Because it is God's will for us, and we know that our prayers will ascend on heaven on the wings of thanksgiving. I'd like to close with this poem by Eugene Clark in his book, My Hope. He says, "At everything give thanks. Fear not the raging storm. God moves in mysterious way His wonders to perform. In everything give thanks, whatever the test, for in God's providence He sends us what is best. In everything give thanks. God watches day and night, protecting, caring for His own. Their good is His delight. In everything give thanks. God lives and reigns supreme, and now prepares a home for us beyond our fondest dream. In everything give thanks, in gratitude to Him. Lift your voice, give thanks, rejoice. In everything, give thanks." May this short passage hopefully be a turning point in your life, and that you will have grateful hearts. Let's pray. Father, we are so amazed at how truthful Your word is, how it comes home. And Father, we just ask that You would help us to be joyful, rejoicing, praying, thankful people. Lord, help us to do that. Help us to put it into practice. And we want to give You all the glory and praise for it. In Jesus' name, amen.